Right, today we're continuing our series on the greatness of God from Isaiah chapter 40. But perhaps before we launch into it, I'll get my wife to just pray for God's blessing on this so that... and Katrina too. Yeah, welcome to you too. New mum, well done.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you love to speak to us. And Lord, as we open your word right now, I just pray that we will just get a glimpse of just who you are and just the amazing God that you are. And so, Father, just come and speak to us now. Our hearts are open and we're hungry to learn more about you and who you are. And so just come now, Holy Spirit, and just fill this time with your presence. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We had a little bit of a farming illustration from an up-and-coming farmer. And well done, Steph. That was great. But this morning, I'm going to give you a little bit of a science lesson from an up-and-coming scientist. Now, I probably know less about science than Steph does about farming, but here we go. We're going to give it a go. Isaiah chapter 40, we've been sort of looking at this a little bit last week and the week before. And if you're just a quick reminder, Isaiah was speaking to a people who had recently lost everything. They had lost their houses, their land, their cities. Everything was in absolute ruins. And besides that, they'd been taken captive into a foreign land. It was the land of Babylon. And they were virtually like servants or slaves in that environment there. So they were actually stuck there for about 75 years, as history tells us and the Bible tells us. But I think while they were there, it would be a bit of an understatement to say that they were a wee bit down and discouraged, wouldn't it? I mean, they would have been very down and very discouraged, and they would have been asking the question, where is God when we need him? What's he doing? And Isaiah was reminding them that their God hadn't forgotten them, that he still loved them, he still cared for them, and he actually was big enough to do something about the situation that they found themselves in. And so this is what Isaiah chapter 40 is all about. So we've done a few thoughts around this already. We're going to start today in verse 9, backtrack a tiny bit, and then just work our way through to about verse 15. And God willing, we might continue another week or two on this. But today, we're in verse 9. It goes like this in Isaiah chapter 40. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. Isn't that awesome that in the midst of all their discouragement and despair, God is telling them, get up on a high mountain and shout out some good news, that there really is something good to declare. And this is what it was. Verse 10, we'll continue on. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. Now, what Isaiah was reminding them in that little statement, that first of all, that God is sovereign, which means he's over and above everything. He is, and he comes with power. He's coming. And he not only rules over everything, but he's coming with power to help them. And then the next part of that verse, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. What Isaiah is saying there, that not only is God sovereign over everything, and he is coming, but he's coming to rule, he's coming to reward, and he's coming to bring justice. That's what the word recompense means. He's coming to put everything back in order again. When you are living in a place of discouragement and despair where there is very little justice and everything is going against you, what an encouraging word that would have been. It's so awesome, wouldn't it, to hear something like that and being told to declare it out loud from the mountaintops. So that's what Isaiah is telling the people here. Don't be discouraged. And then we go into verse 11. And this is what we looked at last week, briefly at Father's Day, where Isaiah says he tends, it's speaking about God, he tends his flock like a shepherd, he gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. You know, what Isaiah is saying here, God, your God is not only strong and powerful and sovereign and coming and going to bring justice and put everything back in order again, but he also cares even for the most weak and vulnerable amongst you. Isn't that awesome? Like a little lamb holding it against. I mean, normally a shepherd would hold, put a sheep or in Bible times over their shoulder, carry them however. I mean, these days we chuck them on a trailer, tie them up and put them on the back of the ute or whatever. But if it's a young, weak, vulnerable lamb, we hold them much more gently, because you want to warm them up too. If they're cold, you hold them close and so on. That's what God is saying, that the weak and the vulnerable he is really, really interested and concerned about as well. So let's continue on in verse 12. Who has measured, this is Isaiah speaking about God, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Basically, he's saying, well, nobody did, because he already knew, and he doesn't need to be taught or educated or learn knowledge or be counseled or anything else, because God is God. Surely the nations are a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. I mean, we live here on an island, and what Isaiah is saying is, like, to God, the North Island of New Zealand that we think is so huge and awesome, and it is, to God it's just like a bit of dust. That's how powerful he is. So, just quickly recapping on those few verses, here Isaiah is making several statements about the greatness of God. Number one, and we're going to talk about these a little bit, this is what Isaiah says. Number one, he can measure the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. Okay? Just think about that. Number two, he can mark off, or he can measure the heavens with the breadth of his hand. You know, sometimes we talk about a horse being so many hands high because that's an old measurement system. So what they're talking about is their measurement systems, and God can measure the heavens with his hands, with the breadth of his hand. Number three, he can hold all the dust of the earth in a basket. And what that, once again, that's like God, what Isaiah is really saying is that he can calculate how much dust there on is on earth in a measuring basket, because a basket was like a method of measurement back in the day. And sometimes, but today we have so many baskets of this or so on and so forth. And so it was like a measurement system. Also, fourthly, God knows how heavy the mountains are. And then he just sort of, as Isaiah sort of casually mentions, and actually even all the hills for that matter, God knows how heavy they all are and what they're made of and so on and so forth. And then fifthly, Isaiah says, along with all that knowledge, God has the wisdom and understanding to make use of that knowledge. Now, we're just going to quickly go through some of this in detail. And I'm not sure that really God is too concerned about us knowing a lot of scientific detail around this stuff. I think really all God wants us to know at the end of the day is not only that he loves us and he cares for us, like, you know, that vulnerable lamb, But he also wants us to know that he's big and powerful enough to do something about the situations that we might face. He's able to help us with anything, actually. Anything at all. Because he is God. But today, for those of us that are a little bit more inclined towards details in science, we're going to just quickly go through it. First of all, when Isaiah says that God can measure the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand, think about that. Think about all the water. I mean, we've experienced quite a bit of water coming out of the sky this morning. And apparently, people have calculated how much water there is in the earth. And apparently 71% of the earth is covered in water. There's a lot of water. I mean, if you think about all the oceans, all the lakes, all the streams, all the rivers and all the glaciers and then the swamps and so on and so on, there's an awful lot of water on the earth. In fact, they've calculated that there is 1,386,000,000 cubic kilometers of water on earth. That's a lot of water. And I'll tell you what, if you've ever been out in a boat out here across the bar and you just sort of keep going until you can't see the land, you start to get a sense of how big the ocean is, don't you? I mean, I've been out there a few times and most of the time we can still see the land, thankfully. But if you're looking away and you think, man, this is a huge ocean. So much water out here. And yet that's only a part of the water on the earth. And Isaiah says that God could hold all that water in the hollow of his hand. Must have a pretty big hand, right? That's what Isaiah is saying. The next thing, he can mark off the heavens with the breadth of his hand, like we mentioned, the measurement. Now, I presume that Isaiah there is talking about the universe and which and how big is the universe? I mean, scientists don't know how big the universe is. In fact, they actually think it's growing and expanding all the time. Just getting bigger and bigger. But suppose, I mean, Isaiah may have been talking about the entire universe, or he may have just been talking about a small part that we can see, like the galaxy that we live in, which is commonly known, apparently, as the Milky Way. And just to give you a little bit of the scope of the galaxy that we live in, traveling at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second or 300,000 kilometers per second, it would take 100,000 years for light to travel from one side to the other. How incredible is that? That's only one part of the universe. 100,000 years traveling at 300,000 kilometers a second to get across the galaxy that we live in. That's what they calculate. I mean, whether they've got their measuring right or not, I don't know. But Isaiah tells us that God can measure that with his hand. He can calculate how much dust there is on earth in a measuring basket. I don't know how much dust is in your house. We don't have much in ours. But if you went to the Sahara or even around Raglan in a drought, I mean, there's an awful lot of dust blowing around. In Australia, there's that red dust. And I mean, it's just incredible to think that God can measure all of that, and he knows how much there is. And he knows how heavy the mountains are, and even the hills, for that matter. No one knows how. No one really knows how big the universe is. No one knows how much dust there is, even in the Australian deserts. I mean, they could try and work it out. No one knows how much dust there is in our houses. No one knows how heavy a mountain. I mean, imagine. You'd have to, I suppose they can try and work it out, but really we're struggling to work it out. But God knows. But even with all that knowledge, Isaiah tells us that God has the wisdom and understanding to use that knowledge. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't just know all this stuff for the sake of it. He knows about physics and how everything works, because after all he made it. But he knows how to make use of that knowledge. Take the earth, for example. Now, I told you I'm not that great on science, but I'm going to do a little bit. See, that's a, imagine that's, I mean, that's a globe of the earth. So that's the earth, right? I think if we went to school for a little while, at least, we'd know that the earth rotates on its axis, right? We know that the earth is sort of spinning all the time. Can you spin that for me, Alan? I mean, we may as well have the earth spinning a bit. We know that the earth is spinning all the time. What does that give us? Yeah, it gives us gravity so that we don't all fall off. I mean, God sort of worked it out that, hey, you know, we've got the earth, but not much point if we can't sort of hang on here. So he gave us a bit of gravity by spinning things around. But what else does that give? Yeah, it gives us day and night. So it's a little clue of how often the earth spins on its axis is how often. Every 24 hours, right? Every day and every night, once every day, every night, the earth has done a complete spin. And that's enough to produce enough gravity to keep us all safe. It gives us day and night. Isn't that, that's pretty awesome, isn't it, when you think about it? But the other interesting thing is that if you look at the globe, it's not on its axis straight up and down. I mean, you sort of think normally we would probably, if it was me, I probably would have put it straight up and down. But God had this idea of putting it on a bit of a tilt. And the earth is apparently on a 23.4 degree tilt so that it's spinning. Can I spin it again, please? But it's not spinning like that, it's spinning like that. What does that give us? That gives us seasons. And just imagine if we were always in winter. I mean, it'd be cool if we were always in summer. I mean, in the equator, they don't have the changes of seasons because they're more in the middle, so they don't notice the change the same. But hey, isn't it cool that we've got seasons? I mean, who loves the beach in the summer and the sunshine? That's cool, isn't it? And who loves the skiing in the snow? Oh, look, we've got... See, and who loves the autumn colours and the beautiful sea, you know? And who loves the spring when everything's starting to grow and there's new life and there's flowers and there's grass growing and you know that there's going to be enough to feed the cows for the next 3 months because it's just popping out of the ground all over the place. Don't we love the seasons? Isn't it awesome that God knew to put the earth on a little tilt so we'd have seasons? We also know, if we went to school long enough, that the earth orbits the sun. Now, not only are we spinning all the time, round and round, every 24 hours on a bit of a tilt constantly, but we're also moving through space. We're actually doing a huge big orbit around the sun. All the time we're moving. We don't feel like we're moving, but scientists tell us that actually we are. The interesting thing is that God has put us in orbit around the sun at 149.6 million kilometers away from the sun, which is just the right distance for us to have enough warmth from the sun that life can exist and we can be warm without burning up. And not too far away that we'd freeze Just imagine if we were just a bit too far away and it was just getting colder and colder and colder. I mean, it'd be lovely for the guys that love skiing and so on, but wouldn't suit me. But, you know, God put us at just the right distance away from the sun. And I've often wondered, I mean, some of you real scientists might know, why doesn't the sun burn up? Why is it sort of just constant all the time for all these thousands of years? I don't know. I mean, I read something about it that it actually, it's sort of like a nuclear fission or something, which takes quite a long time to. So we've still got a few. Apparently, the science, we've still got a few billion years of sunlight left yet. So we don't have to stress that the sun is going to burn out in a big hurry. But how long? Yeah. Well, who worked out? Who worked out where we should be in orbit in relation to the sun? God did, didn't he? He put us on this little world, moving around, spinning around, at just the right place, at just the right speed, at just the right time. And how long does it take for the Earth to orbit the sun, do you think? Anyone know? Yeah, it actually takes 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 46 seconds, according to Google. So you're all informed now. And that, what does that equate to? It equates really to a year. A year and a quarter. That's why we have, when we have every so often, we have to have a leap year. Every 4 years, I think, we have to have a leap year to catch up a bit. So we're in this orbit. And it takes a year to orbit the sun. So 1 year equals one orbit around the sun, right? For those of you that had birthdays today, the guys that are 30, how many orbits have you done? You've done 30 orbits. How many orbits has Malcolm done? Approximately 80. Okay. Well, I actually worked out that during Malcolm's lifetime, not only has he done 80 orbits around the sun, but he has travelled through space 75,200,000,000 kilometres in his lifetime. That's quite a distance, isn't it? And the good thing is that it's not over yet. There's more to come. I wonder who can. We should have a competition to see who can get the most orbits. I guess we are. So good effort, Malcolm. You know, sometimes we think someone asks us how old we are, and we say, "Oh well, you know, I'm 30 or I'm 80 or I'm 60, whatever." I wonder if God looks at us and thinks, "Oh, he's so many orbits." You know. Because you know, God can sort of look and see, oh yeah, we've done one orbit, two. And the other thing too, we probably, there's another interesting bit of information that will really brighten your day, is that right now we are travelling at on this orbit, we're travelling at 108,000 kilometres per hour. As we sit here, 30 kilometres per second. That's the speed that we're going as we sit here, as we orbit around the sun. As well as that, we're spinning, of course, but on our axis, going like this. And now that we might think, well, we're going quite fast. 30, what was it? 30 kilometres a second. But pretty slow compared to the speed of light that God created. Light travels at 300,000 kilometres a second, which means that by the time that we count 1, two, three. Do you know how far light has travelled? Well, we counted one, two, three. Potentially, light could have travelled around the world while we counted one, two, three, 22 and a half times. Think about that. But of course, light wouldn't travel around the world 22 and a half times in 1, 2, 3 seconds. Why? Because light only travels straight. That's why we have shadow and that's why we have night. And God, I mean, they actually do think that light can bend a little bit, but not really. They're still working that out. So that's just some science today. It's all a bit mind-blowing, isn't it? And I don't know about you guys, but when you start to think about all of this, you think about the awesome world that we live in and just how amazing it all is and how God holds everything together. I don't know about you, but it makes me feel a little bit small. I think that we're traveling 30 kilometers a second and we don't even really know. God does. It makes me also think just how big God must be. He knows all this stuff. He can measure it. He can measure it in a basket. And the other incredible thing is that the Bible tells us that the same God who knows all this, and he's so awesome and big, he also lives in us. In Ephesians 4 verse 6, we're told that there is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's nowhere we can go and God won't be there. The Bible tells us that. God is not just huge. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. And he knows everything. He knows what we are thinking. He knows how we're feeling. He knows when we're discouraged. He knows when we're upset. There's another verse in the Bible that says that he even collects all of our tears in a bottle. Because he loves us so much. So huge, and yet he knows and he cares. Acts 17 verse 28 tells us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Isn't that amazing? I just wonder if the worship team could get up. And I was thinking maybe we should just imagine God holding the world in his hands. Reminded me of an old Negro spiritual. Do you guys know the one I'm thinking of? I think we should sing it. Or maybe we should listen to the worship team singing. And I think the reality is that those black American people had a revelation of how big God is and how awesome he is. And that's why they wrote the song. So I think the grace of God, our team are going to play it. And if you know it, we could just sing along and think about it. And
he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the itty bitty baby. In his hands, he's got the itty bitty baby. In his hands, he's got the itty bitty baby. In his hands, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me. In his hands, he's got you and me. He's got a new release in his hands.
Well done, guys. Just as I finish up today, you know, God is big enough for every single challenge that you and I might face. He's bigger than the toughest obstacle, the most devastating news, or the biggest crisis we may ever have to face, because he's God. I just want to finish by reading Psalm 8. This is a psalm of David, as he had a little bit of a revelation of the greatness and the awesomeness of God. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. Because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and yet you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, and all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How about if we stand and let's sing together. And worship our awesome God. If anyone would like some prayer today, just come. Anyone would like to give their life to Jesus and make a whole fresh start, just come. We've got a few minutes to just pray for one another today.